The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
These are the words of Christ. But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for if you do not know that when the time will come, it is like a man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his own work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As we enter this period of Advent, we hear a lot about light and darkness. The light of Christ, the darkness of sin. The light of God, the darkness of humanity. We see the two as being unique and individual. We see them being separate and opposed to one another. We see them like love and hate, or war and peace, or white or black. But when we talk about light and darkness in the church, we're not simply talking about some sort of cosmic war between good and evil. We are not simply talking about God versus us or God versus them, but we are talking about ourselves. We are talking about our inward battle as we engage the world around us. What light does, we understand. Light can give us warmth. Light illuminates. Light makes things grow. Light can be a disinfectant. But it is in the presence of light that we also see things clearly. The darkness often talked about in the Bible is a darkness that obscures our vision. It allows us not to see the world for how it really is. As St. Paul says, the darkness of the world tells us that which is evil is really good, and that which is really good as being evil. When we talk about darkness in the church, we're talking about that which obscures us from seeing the world as God intended it to be seen. Darkness allows us to live in denial. Darkness causes us not to critically examine our relationships, not to see where they might be broken to sinfulness. Darkness causes us not to critically examine the world around us, looking at how we benefit from the suffering of others. Darkness allows us to build up our pride, our sense of self, and put down our neighbor in the process. Darkness separates us from other people. Darkness separates us from God, because darkness allows us to obscure the world around us. We don't see those who are hurting. We don't see the structures that are failing. We don't see how we benefit from the sin around us. And so in many ways, as human beings, we like the darkness of the world. When we live in darkness, we don't have to question things very much. We don't have to look inside of ourselves very much. We don't struggle with our faith or our morality or our choices very much. Whatever is good to us must be pleasing and good to God and society as well. This is darkness. This is why Paul will say in 1 Timothy, do not live your lives in a drunken stupor, because that encourages the darkness. Be awake, stay alert, to echo the words of Christ that we have today. We know if we critically look at the world, this world that God has created, this world that is in bondage to sin, we know that this world is not sustainable. We know that we cannot have too few consuming too much while too many go without. We know that there will be wars. We know that there will be more earthquakes, more tsunamis, more flash floods, more weather events, whatever it may be. We know that the comfort of our lives can quickly be shaken. We know that we are just one layoff notice away from a quick bankruptcy. We know that we are one horrible pathogen away from some sort of deadly outbreak. We know that our lives are very fragile. We know that our relationships aren't held together as firm as we wish. We know that we cannot probably truly depend on our neighbor to save us in times of trouble if it puts them in jeopardy. But we don't think about these things very much. We prefer the darkness. We prefer to think that we are safe and that we are secure. We want to think that tomorrow is good, so today will be good and the day after will be even better. We like to think that humanity is always progressing, that we have new technology and new cures and better weapons and more safety and more money and more things. But that's what the darkness wants us to believe. Because if the darkness can convince us that we're fine, you're fine, everyone's fine, things are going great, then we fall asleep. We are no longer on guard, looking to the future, wondering what tomorrow will bring, seeing ourselves as vulnerable, seeing ourselves in debt, seeing ourselves for how we truly are, a fragile creation of God. Light allows us to see things for as it is. When we speak of the light of Christ, we are talking about an illumination. It allows us to put our trust in that which is trustworthy. It allows us to love. It gives us a future with hope. It allows us to see the world for as it is. It allows us to experience the good things of God. Today we have the prophet Isaiah. And there's a little bit of background to today's reading. The Babylonians have conquered the people of Israel. And they've taken the people of Israel and they've moved them back to Babylon as slaves. And this is where we find the prophet Isaiah in Babylon as a slave. And keep in mind, the Hebrews are a people connected to land. For hundreds of years in the time of Abraham, this has been God's promise to them, that you will have a piece of land, that you will have a place to call home. And now they have no place to call home. They are foreigners living in a foreign land. And so what do? They start liking where they live. We're told by the prophet Isaiah, they start buying houses. They start planting gardens. They start having no desire to go back to Israel. They're happy to live as Babylonians. The darkness of the culture that surrounds them has overtaken them. They are no longer the people of God. They are simply now Babylonians. They're waiting for harvest to come in a foreign land. They have no expectancy to go back to Israel. They're marrying Babylonian people. They're raising their children as Babylonians. They're worshiping the Babylonian gods. They're playing the Babylonian music. They're eating the Babylonian food. And the prophet Isaiah comes and says, God, these people are blind to your presence. These people are blind to your word. They're living in darkness. They don't want to see the world around them for what it is. They don't want to recognize that they're slaves living in a foreign land. They just want to have a peaceful, happy life. They want to have their own house. They want to have their own garden. They want to have their own horses. They want to have their own vineyard. They want to have their own big screen television. They don't want to question things too much. So Isaiah looks to heaven and says, God, I wish you would just rip open the clouds. I wish that you would come down from heaven. I wish that the mountains would shake, that the oceans would roar and foam, and that people would see your power. And then maybe they would wake up from their slumber. And these people, your people, would recognize that they have fallen away from you. Why? According to Isaiah, the people have fallen away from God. The people said, well, the Babylonian army overtook our country. They put us into slavery. Our God must not be as powerful as their God. Thus we will worship the Babylonian God. And so Isaiah says, God, let them see your power. Let them see your majesty. Let them see your presence. Wake them up. Shake them, Lord. Give them a jolt. But then Isaiah realizes something. And Isaiah says to God, look, God, I know you've always been here. I know those who have prayed to you. I know those who worship you. I know those who continue to be faithful to you. I know they always experience you. I know they don't need you to rip the heavens open, to make the mountains quake, to make the waters roar. They know who you are. They know what you do. They know what you've done, and they know what you will do. But those who are asleep, those who live in darkness, how do we get through to them? How do we put God before a comfortable existence? How do we put God before our own desires? How do we put God before our own acceptance of slavery? Spiritual slavery, economic slavery, societal slavery. We are slaves to the world around us. Do we control it, or does it control us? Who really is our master? Who do we really owe our allegiance to? Who do we really look for support and for help? What's really the concern of our effort and our time and our abilities and our gifts and our economics? God, service, or ourselves? Like those living in Babylon, we can fall away from God. We can say the gods of this world are so much better. They have better music. They have better parties. They have better food. They have better churches. And as a pastor, I can look to heavens and say, God, tear apart the clouds, come to the world, straighten people up. But I know God's with us. I know God's active in our daily lives. I know God is hearing and answering our prayers. I know that God is present. When people feel that God has left them, odds are they're looking at it wrong. It's not God that's moved. It's probably them that have moved. And the darkness increases. This is the good news of Advent. Every year I say this, and I feel compelled to say it every year, so I apologize. All around us in the world, we will hear the message of Christmas. But in a lot of ways, it's a message of darkness. We will hear about the manger. We will hear about the baby Jesus. We will hear about Mary and Joseph and Magi. We will hear about cattle who are mooing in the background. We will see pretty stars and pretty lights. But it's meant to obscure who Christ is. This is the baby Jesus. This is a Jesus that hasn't said anything. This is a Jesus who hasn't asked anything of us. This is a Jesus who hasn't called us to sacrifice anything. This is a Jesus who has not condemned anything. It's a caricature of Christ. This is the way the world wants Jesus. They want Jesus to be an infant, to be passive, to be in the background, to simply encourage that which the world says is good. Continue your shopping. Continue your expectations upon family. Your expectations upon yourself. Continue. But that's not the Christ we worship. That's simply the starting point. We come together in Advent and we change it 180 degrees. We're going to start hearing from John the Baptist. We're going to start hearing these difficult words of Jesus about the threshing floor, separating wheat from chaff, sheep from goats, burning things with unquenchable fire. And that is not the Jesus that you will find at Walmart. Because that is a Jesus that enlightens our lives. That is the Jesus that says, maybe there's something more important to Christmas than the perfect present under the tree. That is the Jesus that says, maybe there's something more important to Christmas than the perfect turkey sitting on the table. We have a Jesus that challenges us. We have a Jesus that encourages us. We have a Jesus that ultimately saves us. But like St. Paul, who has gone before us, sometimes the scales need to fall away from our eyes. And we need to see the world for what it is. We need to see ourselves for who we are. We need to see the imperfection all around us. Imperfection in our relationships. Imperfection in our careers and jobs. Imperfection in our families, in our communities, and yes, in our churches. Because only if we see these imperfections and realize that we cannot fix them on our own, that we are not perfect or holy on our own, is when we turn to God. When we turn to the cross and say, wow, we need your presence. We need your blessing. We need your help. But none of this comes from the baby Jesus. This comes from the crucified, resurrected, and powerful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the good news of Advent. When we talk about the light increasing, we're not counting down the days to Christmas. We're not counting down the days to the manger scene. We are not counting down simply some work of history. We are a future-looking people. As Jesus says today, when you see wars and rumors of wars, when you see natural disasters, when you will see brother against brother, father against son, mother against daughter, know that I am close. Ask yourselves, as we walk to the commercialization of Christmas, which is a more true statement about our world? As we hear about the peace, the hope, the joy, the love, the season's greetings, the celebration of this, the joy of that, ask yourselves, is that really the world we live in? Yes, it makes us feel good. Yes, we'll turn up the radio and we hear about reindeer and Santa and sleigh rides, but is that really the existence of our lives? Is humanity a people that know true joy, true love, true peace, true happiness? Or does our world know torment, death, disease, destruction, chaos, and war? Because one of these is the truth of the gospel as Christ has given us today, and one of these is a fabrication of the consumer world around us. One of these is the true gospel, and one of these is the corporate gospel. And when someone tells you that you can have all this peace, joy, love, and hope by simply buying things, by decorating things, by listening to things, well, if it was so easy, we would have so much peace, joy, and hope. Or if we hear the words of Christ, is ours our world that knows war? Is ours a world that knows terror, that knows sickness, that knows poverty, that knows discord, that knows violence? I think yes. But the good news for us is that as we experience these things, the closer we come to Christ, the closer we come to forgiveness, the closer we come to a knowledge of the living Lord, the closer we come to the glory of God. This is how Christ enlightens our lives. This is how we shake off the darkness and the slumber and the drunkenness of the world. We know that on December 26th, no matter how much stuff we've bought, how many people we've had over for supper, how many gifts we have given, how many hours of carols have played on the radio, that ours will not be lives that enjoy true peace, true hope, true love, or true safety. We'll be back to right where we started. People with doctor's appointments. People worried about natural disasters, the next plague that'll come out of West Africa. Financial needs and issues. Things that threaten our livelihoods. And ask yourselves, which is the true savior? Those the way that can say you buy yourself to happiness, or the savior that says, look, here is the state of the world, but guess what? As it increases, I increase with you. As trouble surrounds you, my love will surround you more. As danger prevails, I will win out. This is the good news of the gospel. This is what we're called together for. This is the power that we have in Christ. It just asks us to be real, to look at our lives and our friendships and the world around us and say, we cannot do it on our own, we cannot buy our way out of the problem, and we cannot console ourselves with simply earthly things. And when we do that, we will discover that through that manger, we find the one godly thing that will bring us the true salvation we desire.